turn, please, to the book of Amos, chapter 3. Amos, chapter number 3. And as you're turning to Amos, chapter number 3, I want to just say that this has been a profitable study for many reasons. I believe that there are many people that have come away with more of an appreciation for their heritage, more of an understanding of why we are what we are, certainly standing upon the truth of the Word of God. This series of messages has been titled, What's a Baptist Anyway? And it's been more than a study of the Baptists, it's been a study of the Bible, because we believe that we are holding to those things that have been carried on since the beginning of the church. And we've gone through many of those things that have characterized Baptists down through the centuries. And although we have not always been called Baptists, sometimes we've been called a lot worse than that. There has always been a group of people that have held to these particular distinctives, though maybe not always called a Baptist, that we look to as being our forefathers. And I've challenged you at times to not just be passé about where you attend church. There are a lot of people that come into a church and they wave the flag because they've been in the service. How many of you have served in the military? And how many of you are proud that you're an American? And how many of you thank God for the blood that was spilled to win our freedoms? And we love that heritage, and we rejoice in that heritage. And yet there were 50 million Baptists that shed blood during the Dark Ages for what they believed in. And we have a heritage that's marked by the shedding of blood from the cross to the present. And sometimes we're guilty of being more passionate about celebrating the flag rather than lifting up the Word of God and being grateful for those who were willing to lay down their lives for the biblical faith. And I want to just challenge you to realize that the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days perilous times shall come. And in verse number 13 there it says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's talking about apostate preachers and teachers. And if we're not careful, we're going to be like the proverbial frog in the kettle that gets cooked before we even realize it, before we have a chance to leap from the kettle. And there are a lot of people who have just kind of gone along to get along and have accepted compromise after compromise into their lives concerning the faith. And before they know it, one day they look around and they say, this Christianity doesn't even look, much less feel like anything that I knew when I was in that fire-breathing church as a child, or when I used to go to church with Grandma. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't sound like it. It doesn't feel like it. And the truth is, we're happy that we have electricity, and we're happy that we have a sound system and air conditioning, and they didn't have those things, but that's not at all what I'm referring to. And I believe that as we come to the conclusion of this study, we need to be ever more grateful for the Word of God and for those who are willing to lay down their lives in defense of the biblical faith. And we said that Baptists have been characterized through the centuries by, first of all, having the Bible as the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice, not only the body of doctrine that they hold to, but also that which determines the way they practice their faith. Secondly, they believe in a regenerate or a saved and baptized church membership. By the way, that first distinctive separates us from a world of people. That second distinctive separates us from another world of people altogether, because those that add anything to the gospel don't have regeneracy. They're unregenerate. They're not saved. So anybody that's not saved can't be a member of the church. You see, and those that were saved in the New Testament. I dare you to go to the New Testament and find those that were saved and not baptized by immersion, except the thief on the cross who identified literally with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ instead of figuratively. And we could say he was baptized because he was definitely buried and he also was found in paradise with the Lord that very same day. So I think that we see that that was something that the Bible taught, and we gave you a huge body of scriptural evidence to support these things. Thirdly, we believe in the autonomy of the local church, and that God has given everything necessary to the local church to be able to govern its own affairs, free from outside influence of denominationalism, and that what God has given us is the ability to deal with our own conflicts. And He prohibits us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from taking another brother to law, and gives us a prescriptive for dealing with offenses in Matthew chapter 18. And God gave pastors and deacons to that church to help it function as an autonomous body. Fourthly, we believe in the priesthood of the believer, and that we believe that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we don't have to have a priest as a mediator. We don't pray to saints. We don't have to have a priest to entreat God for us or tell us what God said. But we have the very privilege of coming into the throne room of heaven. And the greatest privilege that you and I have as believer priests is access to God. And I praise the Lord for that. And then we talked about the fact that Baptists have pioneered the concept of the separation of church and state. And they are responsible for the drafting of the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights, which essentially guarantees a religious toleration and the freedom of religion in our culture. And the writings of George Washington and many early documents in our nation's history support the fact that it was our forefathers that hailed from Rhode Island, that Baptist colony, that served to draft that First Amendment that put some teeth into the fact that the government couldn't establish a state church, couldn't try to legislate how people would practice the exercise of their faith. And that doesn't preclude the church from being involved and having a voice in the affairs of state. And in fact, I think there's biblical precedent that we cited in great measure for that, where that Peter said in Acts chapter 5, when commanded to stop preaching the gospel, filling all Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ, he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And when they asked him to do that which was violative of his conscience before God, he realized that that was the opportunity to exercise civil disobedience. And then we can look to John the Baptist, who was willing to take a stand against Herod, and it cost him his life, but he was willing to stand up against even a political leader in his day that was involved in something that was corrupt. Number six, we said that Baptists believe in baptism by immersion and communion as the only two ordinances of the church. Catholics have several ordinances, or many others that have ordinances. They celebrate them as a Eucharist and transubstantiation, and also baptism as a means of regeneration, and folks, that's just not it. Those are the only two ordinances delivered to the church. Number seven, we said we believe in the doctrine of soul liberty, that God has given us of His Spirit, He's given us His Word, and we believe that man can worship and serve and obey and follow God according to the dictates of his conscience without fear of repression or pressure, and that precludes anything like infant baptism, because that is put upon someone apart from their free will. And the idea of soul liberty means that you and I have the freedom to choose and to allow God to guide us into His truth. That doesn't remove us from a responsibility to obedience to the Word of God, but what it does mean is we have the freedom, according to how God speaks to us in our conscience, to serve and worship the Lord our God. And that was another of the principles that joined hand in hand together with the separation of church and state that helped to frame the early documents of our country. And And then lastly, we said that one of those things that has historically characterized the Baptist is that of the subject of separation personally and ecclesiastically. Now, I'm going to submit something to you tonight, and I know I may not be popular in saying this, but I didn't hire on to become popular to win any popularity contest. Okay? In the last few years, there are many Baptist denominations that have dropped this portion from their websites and off of their list of distinctives and removed this concept altogether from their articles of faith. And the reason being is because they're buying into the modern-day ecumenical movement that says, why can't we all just get along? And sometimes what happens is people are so guilty of becoming so touchy-feely and wanting to get wrapped up in the emotionalism of church, so-called, that they buy into the subtleties and the craft of the devil, and they begin to hold hands with those people that have denied the biblical faith, that are yet naming the name of Jesus, but they've denied the biblical faith. And when Constantine in 313 AD called all of the religions of the world to Constantinople to have a great meeting, a council, to form a one-world church called the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. There was a group of Anabaptists that said, we cannot go and enter into league or fellowship together with those who have denied the biblical faith. And that has characterized us throughout the centuries. And that started a 1,200-year reign of tyranny against those that believe the Bible, costing 50 million lives of those that had been derogatorily called Anabaptists or re-baptizers. And so that's something that they held to religiously, and it cost them their lives. Can I tell you something? It offends me sometimes when people are so passe about just going together to a Bible study with somebody that's denied the biblical faith that teaches another gospel, when our forefathers laid down their lives, literally died at the edge of the sword because they refused to enter into league with someone that rejected salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And you know, look, this isn't a popular message, but it's a biblical message, and I'm going to give you some scriptures to ponder. Amos chapter 3, are you there? We're going to start here, and then we're going to get into a lot of verses. Verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a rhetorical question. Brother Dennis, what is the answer to that question? The answer is no. You and I cannot walk together unless we're in agreement. If we are 5 degrees off in our belief system, and we start off shoulder to shoulder, and there's 5 degrees separating us in what we believe, in not very short order, in very short order, we're going to be miles apart. You see, in order for us to continue on walking together, there has to be agreement. Now, a little bit of disagreement can even be a problem, because the Lord said in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 23, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Did you hear me? How many know what leaven is? Anybody here ever baked bread? You have to put the yeast in it. And what does that little measure of yeast do to a lump of dough? Makes the whole thing rise, doesn't it? And the principle that the Lord is communicating is that it doesn't take a lot of error to corrupt the whole loaf. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so it is incumbent upon us to be aware of truth and error so that we can be discerning. And we've got to know that there has to be some core agreement for us to get into alliance or cooperation with someone that wants to, quote, so-called, do the work of the Lord with us. Okay? And listen, I know you're going to get in your cars tonight and drive home, turn on Christian radio, and somebody's going to say, well, you know, wouldn't it be great if Christians could all just get along? And if we quit fighting one another, no telling how many people could be saved. And you know what? That's true. But do you know, I'm going to tell you something. What they mean is, why do we have Baptists and Methodists and Lutheran and Catholics and Episcopalians and why do we have all of these denominational titles that separate us? Do you know what separates a Lutheran from a Methodist, from a Catholic, from an Episcopalian, from an Anglican, from a Greek Orthodox, from a you name it? I'll tell you what separates us. It's not what color the priestly robes are. Okay? It's our belief system. And the world today is saying, let's do away with those things that separate us. And let's focus in on the things that unite us. Let's be uniters, not dividers. Okay, what part of the Bible are we going to tear out? What part of the Bible are we going to ignore? What part of thus saith the Lord is non-essential? Somebody tell me. What part of God's Word is not important? It's all important, isn't it? Can I tell you something? You could go to a seminary today, and I read the books, and I keep up with all of the trends in theology today because I believe that it's my responsibility. And you're going to find people saying essential doctrines and non-essential doctrines. Essential doctrines, non-essential doctrines. Now, can I tell you this? There's a difference in their nomenclature. They used to say cardinal doctrines, which means these are the things that apart from which there is no salvation. Okay? Cardinal doctrines. Those things that fundamentally have to be held to where there is no salvation. But they've changed the nomenclature. Now it's not those cardinal or fundamental doctrines, it's essential doctrines and non-essential doctrines. And guess who gets to decide what is essential and what is non-essential? Nonsense. Yeah, Professor Fancy Pants that, you know, can read the Hebrew and speaks Latin, that thinks he's smarter than God, is going to tell everybody else what's important and essential and what's not important and non-essential. And he'll write a book about it, and everybody gets the bleeding heart, and you know they buy the latest, greatest New York Times bestseller by some church growth expert who's got to be right because he's got a big church. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That guy doesn't have a corner on truth. I don't have a corner on truth. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God. And God can give you a spirit of discernment to be able to discern between good and evil. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 that strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And friends, as we begin to grow in the Lord, we move even beyond the rudimentary things of darkness and light, good and evil. We begin to be able to discern good, better, and best. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And I would that we would grow to that point in our lives. Take your Bibles and go to the New Testament, and let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to finish this tonight so bad because I'm going away and I want to put it to bed, because if I wait 3 weeks to come back to it, I have to re-preach it all again to remind you what I said. Somebody can't even tell me what I preach on Sunday morning. You know, so anyhow, 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 1. There were many false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is what's going to happen in the last days, folks. People are going to bring in damnable heresies. Where? Among Christianity. It's not going to be some weird, wacky thing on the internet that Oprah Winfrey's talking about. Okay? She's out in left field. You know that. Okay? What it is people coming in and preaching it to the people sitting in traditional churches, preaching damnable, that means stuff that sends people to hell. Heresies, deviations from the truth. What? Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. I want you to notice it says many shall follow their pernicious ways. It doesn't say a few, it says many. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. The majority will follow their pernicious ways. The majority. We always want to talk about, you know, democratic system. If you're a Republican and you believe that the Democrats have it all wrong on the subject of abortion because you treasure life. They've got it all wrong on the definition of marriage because you value what God said a marriage was. If you think they've got it wrong about social justice because you believe what the Bible says, that if a man would not work, neither should he eat. Okay? So if you're a Republican and you think they've got it wrong on those issues, but the majority votes a person in that embraces those issues, was the majority right? No. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Majority's not always right at church either. It's not. And, you know, that's why there needs to be some Bible believers in church. There needs to be some people that are rooted and grounded in the truth. Let's read on, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world, the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous they are, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts may to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are whales without water, clouds that are carried without a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. And we could read on. By the way, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of verses that talk about these false prophets that will rise up in the last days. That's who he's referring to here. As Peter is writing, these are false prophets. You know what they are? They're people in the churches with swelling words of vanity, alluring through the lust of the flesh, through the name it, claim it doctrines. If you do what I say, if you send $73.22 for 73 months and 3 days, you know, you're going to have your breakthrough year. And you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, if you're not healthy and you're not wealthy and you lack wisdom and you've tried everything to get that and don't have it, you might just think about sending $72.33 for a while. You understand? I know people that do that, and so do you. People that sit around watching religious television programming 24 hours a day and being deceived by false prophets who are alluring through the lust of the flesh, who talk a great game and persuade people. They twist and manipulate the Word of God, even as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, they use the Word of God deceitfully for their own good. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 1, and time is not going to allow me to go to all the passages that I would like to share with you tonight, but I'm going to give you a few choice ones here to ponder. Galatians chapter 1, Paul writing to a church that had people come in and by means of deceit were alluring them away from pure grace, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Christ only. They were constraining them to observe dietary laws and keep feast days and to observe times and seasons and circumcision in order to remain in favor with God. They said, okay, you want to be saved by grace, that's fine, but now you've got to measure up to God's standard by keeping the law. They were the moralizers, the Judaizers, and what they had done was perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, the Bible says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto, what does it say? Another gospel. I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of churches out there that preach another gospel. If they believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved, that's another gospel. If they believe you have to take communion to be saved, that's another gospel. If they believe you can lose your salvation, that Jesus paid for all your sins up to the point of your conversion, and you've got to keep them confessed thereafter or you're going to lose it, that's a works salvation. That's another gospel. Did you hear me? It's another gospel, which is not another, verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. You know what those people are? They're perverts. That's what the Bible calls them. Perverting truth. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven, that means a messenger from heaven, okay, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What does that mean? Let him be damned to hell. Let him go to hell. That's what Paul's saying. You think he could get a little tougher? Think he could be a little stronger? You know, some people are like, are you one of those hellfire and damnation preachers? Well, you know, I think Paul was. I think Jesus was. You know, read Mark chapter 8 and 9 and tell me what you think about the preaching of Jesus. You'd say, Lord, are you one of them hellfire and damnation preachers? I think he was. All right, let him go to hell. Verse 9, as we said before. And he repeats himself now for emphasis. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That means anathema. That means damned. That means cursed to hell. And so, friends, can I tell you something? The apostle of grace, the apostle of God's grace said, if anybody adds one thing to what Jesus did for you, let him be damned. And we say, oh, well, that's not very nice. That's not very kind. It's true. Is it kind to tell lies? Some people would rather. I mean, the children of Israel got to the place where they said to the prophets, prophesy not unto us. They said to the seers, see not. They said, prophesy unto us deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. Get the Holy One of Israel out of our face, they said. They were more concerned with offending some person who was wearing their feelings out on their sleeve than they were offending the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Don't kill me. I'm just the paper boy. I didn't write it. I'm just delivering it, you know? And this is what the Bible says. Now, go to 2 John chapter 7. Or 2 John verse 7, rather. There's only one chapter there. Page 1326, if you have the old Scofield. Listen, there's lots and lots and lots of verses about false teachers, false prophets. Okay? I would say there's hundreds of them. So it's not like we're taking some isolated little thing out of the book and trying to, you know, twist it to suit what we think we believe. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, John said in his first epistle that many antichrists have entered into the world. People who have denied that Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay? And so, anyone that does not believe that Jesus is God the Son, God in the flesh, is a deceiver and is a liar and is a bastard and not a son. You can't be saved if you do not believe Jesus is God. Amen. Period. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 8, except ye believe that I am He, meaning God, ye shall die in your sins. It cannot be any clearer than that. And so, he said, verse number 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So when the Mormon missionaries come and knock on the door, you going to invite them in for some tea and have a Bible study? And when they leave unconverted, you're going to say, God bless you? You know, can I tell you, I've been at people's homes that have had the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on their door, the Mormons, and while they're leaving, they're trying to be real spiritual-like, and they're saying, God bless you. No, Reverend Wright, Obama's pastor, had a little better line. No. Not God bless. I'm not going there. But do you know what the Bible says? Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't say, God bless you, brother. They're not your brother, number one. And why would you want their efforts to prosper while they're trying to damn more souls to hell? You don't. So, can I ask you guys a question? When you're trying to invite someone to church and they say, and they go to some false teaching church and they say, I'll come to yours if you come to mine. You know what a lot of people do? They go to theirs. And you know what? After the service and they have lunch at Village Inn, they sit down over a country fried steak and say, you know, we're basically the same. That happens more than you know. Because you went to a 30-minute soundbite sermon, you've been able to surmise that we're basically the same? You know, can I tell you this? Satan is much more crafty than what you give him credit for. He could even make that preacher say 100% truth on the Sunday you go. Okay? It's what he preached on Sunday night that was damning. Because on Sunday morning he preached on loving your family or being kind to your wife and children. And who's going to argue with that? Right? You know what the Bible says that we're to do? We're to be separated from people that teach false doctrine. That means have nothing to do with them religiously. By the way, can I tell you something? I'm so excited. When I came to Freeway, our church document said that we shall in no way be affiliated with the National or the World Council of Churches. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches are organizations that are being used to bring people together in one big ecumenical movement or one great universal church, and it is being used of Satan to set the stage for the enthronement of the Antichrist. Do you understand that? And I can prove this isn't a study in eschatology, but I can take you to the Bible and prove it to you with more than a few verses. Okay? In fact, I'm going to tell you. The church supported a missionary for a long time. They're nice folk, and I think they maybe even probably believe themselves, right? They're part of an organization that was starting churches in Africa Inland Mission. One day, I got a prayer letter from the missionary, and I went on their website. And I just on a lark decided, I'm going to find out if this organization is a member of the National or the World Council of Churches, because I'm really concerned about some of the wording that they're using here in their publications. Well, come to find out, every single church that missionary that we supported was starting was a member of the World Council of Churches. And we didn't know it. We don't support that missionary any longer. But they were a member organization of an organization that was being used to minimize doctrine in the interest of unity, minimizing things like the deity of Christ, minimizing things like the substitutionary death and blood atonement of Christ, minimizing the absolute authority to the Word of God and saying, if you love Jesus, you're my brother. And we've got to be careful to be separated from those things, because if I'm going to get into a yoke relationship with another body of believers, we've got to be in agreement. Because back to Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The absolute answer is no, they cannot. And so, we're going to conclude tonight's study with, I'm going to give you some verses and read you a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we visited earlier in our study. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is not the fun, touchy-feely part of the study. Do you know what I'm saying? There are a lot of other times where they're inspirational, they're motivational, you're just tickled pink, they're informational. And this might be informational, but it's kind of like, man, you know, is there anybody that believes the truth anymore? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are straitened in us. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. You know what that means? You think that you are right, but we know you are not. You know anybody that thinks they're really right, but they're really just all messed up? Paul's saying, you think you got it all put together here, but you really don't. Okay? Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. In other words, he's saying, okay, open your hearts and minds. You that think you're all squared away, open your heart and mind, because you're going to find out you're not so squared away. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means don't get into the harness with somebody that doesn't believe the truth. Salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ alone. Period. Don't get into the harness with people that deny the virgin birth and the blood atonement, that deny the absolute authority and inerrancy of the Word of God. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't get yoked up with them. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Who's the devil? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, here's what he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here's why we're not Protestants. We were never in it, so we didn't have to come out from it. Protestants were in it, and they protested against it, but they led a movement called the Reformation, which was, we're going to stay in it and fix it. Do you know that? Luther didn't want to break from the church. He wanted to fix the corrupted church. You know what the Bible said? Come out from among it and be separate from it. That's what the Bible admonishes. And that's what Baptists have practiced since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we're going to have that put to the test in our own lives and in the practice of our Christianity on a workaday basis. Galatians 5:9, the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we read there again that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In Matthew 16, 6 and 23:14, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Lord warned against the leaven of the Pharisees, which was externalism. Adding anything to what Christ has done is tantamount to that externalism. He warned against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is skepticism, a life not lived of faith in Christ alone, and thus saith the Lord. That's the leaven of the Sadducees. He warned against the leaven of the Herodians, who were interested in getting wrapped up in political alliances, and that's the leaven of compromise with the world, and it corrupts. And folks, the devil wants you to find common ground with him because you're an easy mark when you do. In Matthew chapter 7, we don't have time to go there, but in verse 13 through 23, the Lord talks about false prophets and that we'll know them by their fruits. And there are going to be many that say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not many mighty works in Thy name? And did we not cast out demons in Thy name? And did we not heal in Thy name? And He will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And the fact that someone says they're a Christian and goes to a church that looks like the church that you go to, and maybe even carries a Bible, doesn't necessarily mean that what they have embraced is true. It doesn't mean that everything that they're doing as a Christian is good fruit. The Lord said, I'm going to tell a whole heap of them, get out of my sight. Go to hell. I don't know who you are. That's not His will right now. He wants that all of them would be saved. But you see, Brother Chuck, we've talked about a man you know in the Episcopal Church who's trying to share the gospel. Do you know what? He's never going to change the Episcopal Church in the Episcopal Church. You know why? God said, get out of it. Get out of it. You're not going to reform that congregation. You're going to get defrocked and expelled from the church. The biggest difference will be made when you take a stand and are willing to stand for the biblical faith. Millions of people did, millions of people died. I'm proud of my heritage. Amen. It's a spiritual heritage. We're so proud of our democracy and our political heritage. And where has it taken us as a nation? You see, you know where my Christianity is going to take me? To heaven. I wonder which one I need to be more passionate about. Some people, when they hear the Stars and Stripes, you know, they snap to attention, they get into a salute, and tears come to their eyes, and they think about people putting their lives on the line, you know, over in Iraq, they get all misty-eyed. But, you know, 50 million people died so that we could preserve a pure word and keep sound doctrine. Yeah, who cares? Let's all just get along. What would you think if I said, I went, walked the Freedom Trail in Boston, Massachusetts, as I've done many times, and said, Minutemen died right here so that I could be free. Ah, who gives a flip? Let's all just get along. Let's be a member of the world community. Let's practice multiculturalism and multinationalism. Who cares about all that? You'd probably want to punch my lights out. Do you know? Yeah, maybe. Now, listen. You're looking at a guy that doesn't come by this hardness as a temperament. But I don't know how else to tell you this, but just straight up. You know? And I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not trying to be mean towards any group. You'll notice I haven't tried to call out a bunch of denominations or name a bunch of names. I've tried to give you biblical principles to just give you the truth and let God be God in your life. Because we need to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But error will hold you in bondage, and it will lead you astray all the way into the lake of fire. And so, I'm proud of these Baptist distinctives. What's a Baptist anyway? Well, there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. But I'm going to tell you something, all right? If you find a group that practices these things and holds more closely to the Word of God than that group that's now called Baptists, let me know about it and I'll join them. Okay? I just haven't found them. You see, what's most important is not the name Baptist. What's most important is the book Bible and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we have a heritage that's been marked by blood, and I happen to identify with those martyrs. And I'm not just going to walk away without a great Bible reason. Amen?
Amen?
And I hope that you feel the very same way. There you have it. What's a Baptist anyway? Now you can tell them, and if you didn't get it all, you can go to the internet and get all 13, is it, Melissa? All 13 messages on Baptist distinctives preserved for posterity's sake. You can stop the tape now, okay? Because I'm going to say...